Today, I'm going to try to tackle a subject that doesn't bring a whole lot of comfort to many people. Because it's a difficult subject. And it's something that we all have issues with, we all struggle with, but it's, for me, it's been a hard one to grasp a hold of. The Lord has blessed me with understanding His Word, but with this subject and what the Bible calls us to do, it's something that even today I have a struggle with, and that is enduring tribulations. Okay? The scripture that I want to begin with is found in John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. The Lord Jesus tells His disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That is something that in the Christian walk we all face, we all struggle with, and we all have to come to grips with. Because tribulations for a Christian is going to come. The Bible tells us how we should deal with this. And this is the part of it that gives me a struggle. Not that I have a problem with it. I don't have a problem with what the Bible calls us to do. I just struggle to do it. The Bible calls us, in the midst of trials, to have joy. Okay? Now, I'm gonna say this. I don't know about you, but that's one particular gift of the Spirit that I have struggled with over the course of my life. Is to have joy while you're in tribulation, in trials. But I think that what has helped me is to find what it is that the Bible calls us to have joy in. It's not in suffering. The Bible is not telling you enjoy the hurt. That's not what it's telling you. It calls us to have joy in the midst of hurting for the reason why we're doing it. And that's what I want to talk about today. There is a reason why you go through tribulations. It's not to watch you squirm. God's not sitting up in heaven and wringing His hands and saying, "Oh, watch what I'm going to do to this one." Okay, that's not what God is doing. There's a purpose for your struggles. There's a purpose for my struggle. And that is what I want to cover today. I don't claim to know everything about this subject. As I've said, your trials are particular to you. Okay? My trials are particular to me. So I don't know what it is exactly that God is trying to do in your life. But I know three things that trials do. And that's what I want to talk about today. Those three things that trials do is, number one, they glorify God, first and foremost. Number two, they sanctify the individual believer. As you're going through this trial, that is what's called the process of sanctification. You are growing, you are learning, you're coming closer to the Lord. And we're going to talk about that. And finally, the third thing that the trials do is they edify the body of Christ. So those are the three things that I want to spend some time with. The first thing, trials glorify God. In 1 Peter 4, verses 14 through 17, it tells us, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So the word here in Peter tells us, when we are in trials, we are glorifying God. And here's the deal though. The part that when we glorify God, it's not when you're in sin and you're purposely sinning, you're doing it on purpose, you don't care what the Bible says, you're going to do it. That you're suffering because you're in trouble. That's on you. If you're not a believer in Christ, the people out in the world out there, their suffering glorifies God in a different way. Their suffering will glorify God through judgment. That's the people that are in sin. That's the people who don't obey God. That's just the word it says. If they don't obey God, if God is dealing with you and me as believers, what do you think He's going to do to them as unbelievers? So that's where it starts, with us. And He begins with us, and He teaches us, and He helps us to grow. But it's, I want to make it clear that suffering for the believer is what glorifies God. In a way that is good, not the way that the world is going to glorify God. Because everything's going to glorify God one way or another. It's just how it's going to glorify God. The thing about going through trials is when you're in the middle of it, you're not thinking about glorifying God. That's the last thing that's on your mind. Is what I'm what's happening to me is glorifying God. I consider myself a believer. I consider myself someone who loves the Lord with all his heart. But when I'm in the midst of a struggle, the only thing that I'm concerned with is that struggle. I'm not thinking about what's happening to me is glorifying God. But it is. And here's the thing. You may ask yourself, how is me hurting going to glorify God? I'm His child. He loves me. So how is it hurting me going to glorify Him? Well, let me just say this. It's not the hurt. That's not what's glorifying God. What glorifies God in the life of a believer is the victory. And trust me, there is victory. I know when I was going through many of the trials and struggles that come with life, it was difficult. It's hard. But the ultimate victory comes in eternity. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18, says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So ultimately, the victory comes in eternity. When you and I are standing before the God of the universe, praising and worshiping Him, enjoying His presence, that's the ultimate victory. But again, when you're in the midst of it, when you're in the middle of that struggle, it's not what you're thinking about. When you're in that moment, and you're struggling, and you're hurting, and let me say this, never, ever, ever quantify suffering. You and I have different experiences. And what may seem like something that is inconsequential to me may be the mountain of trouble for you. And don't ever belittle someone else's struggle. Because they may be going through something that is weighing down on them, that is so heavy and so traumatic, but to you it's like, well, come on, get a grip. Don't ever do that as a believer. When you're trying to be there for someone else, don't ever do that. Because when I was going through these issues, sometimes it felt like I don't know where my next breath was going to come from. I didn't know how I was going to move forward. I was stuck. I was in a place where I don't know what's going to happen. But here's the thing. I did move forward. I did have that next breath come in. I did take the next step. And in that right there, that glorifies God. Because as a believer, I kept moving. Even though I felt the weight of the world coming down on me, I kept moving. And it was because of Him that I did that. Don't ever, as a believer in Christ, here's another thing that we should never do. We should never claim those victories as our own. It's not you. It's not me. Every little victory. When I was struggling and I was hurting, just wanting to, just Lord, help me breathe. Help me move. That's Him. Because I did. I'm standing before you, having gone through that, and it's not me. I don't have the strength to do that. I didn't have the strength to know where to go and what to do, how to do it. But God did. And He got me through it. It is in that victory that we glorify God. You don't think about it. But just because you're not thinking about it doesn't make it true. I'm sorry. It is true. You're glorifying God. And you're not going to know fully what that means until you're in the ultimate victory. And you're standing before the God of the universe, wondering, how did I make it here? I don't deserve this. That's the victory. Because He made a way. Because God the Father sent God the Son to be the sacrifice for your and my sin. He made a way to reconnect to Him. Because we're all born dead. Spiritually. And when the Lord of the universe paid for my sin, He made it possible for me to reconnect to my Creator. And because of that, you and I have victory. Because of that reconciliation, we have victory. I mentioned earlier, though, the world has a different problem. Without Jesus, there is only defeat. Now you think, well, how is it that billionaire so-and-so is being defeated? Well, if billionaire so-and-so doesn't have Christ in his life, billionaire so-and-so is not going to have any of that blessing in eternity. The moment that billionaire so-and-so enters into eternity apart from God, he's going to rue everything that he had in life. Everything is going to be an abomination to him because of the suffering that he's going to endure. Through Christ alone, we find victory. When the world doesn't have that, they're going to suffer. Because look, there's suffering out there. There are people who are enduring trial after trial after trial after trial. And they're hurting. They're refusing to turn to the Lord. And as bad as it gets for them, it's only going to get worse. So in Christ, we have victory. In Christ, God is glorified because of the reconciliation that we have in Him. That is how God is glorified. The disciples knew that their suffering glorified God. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 41, The disciples had been beaten by the Sanhedrin, the council that ruled over the Jews. And so in this verse it says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in His name, or for His name. They knew it. They knew that because they had just been persecuted, that was glorifying their Savior. These guys, remember that they're not too far away from the Sermon on the Mount. And you can imagine all the teachings that Jesus gave them over the course of their ministry with Him, or their time with Him. When the Holy Spirit came and dwelt with them, the flood that was coming at them from all of that teaching, from all that time that they spent with Jesus, they would have remembered it. It would have been fresh in their minds. What did Jesus tell them? We all talk about the Beatitudes. Everybody knows the Beatitudes, right? Matthew chapter 5, blessed is the meek, right? For they shall inherit the earth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, Jesus tells them, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And here's the part that's difficult. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The apostles would have remembered that. That would have been fresh in their mind. Because they just had received the Holy Spirit. They spent 3.5 years walking with Jesus, hearing His teachings. I can't even imagine the flood of the connecting of the dots. Right? What did they call it? An epiphany? Can you imagine that epiphany that they had? After 3 years, 3.5 years, whatever it was, of listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden, click, they got it. And so when they were suffering, that would have been fresh in their minds. Man, I get to suffer for Jesus. Now, I don't know, again, I don't know about you, but I've had a hard time going that route. Okay? Because you can't see it. But that's something that prayerfully God will bring to my heart as well when in the future, because I'm going to go through it again. I know it. The Apostle Paul, he knew that trials glorify God. When Paul and Silas, in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34, I'm not going to go through it, but in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34, that's the telling of Paul and Silas having been beaten pretty badly and then thrown in jail. What was their response? Their response was to sing and praise God. Guys and gals, that's amazing. To have that relationship with God, to be able to say, I'm hurting. You know that by the time that Paul was done, the traditions tell us that he was hunched over. Because every time they had beaten him and whipped him, when the scars healed on his back, it caused him to hunch over because of the stretching, the tightness of the skin on his back. Okay? Not to mention all the bruising and the beating that he went through. To be able to go through that and to sing and praise God. And because of it, the Philippian jailer and his family were saved. Because Paul and Silas were able to glorify God in the midst of suffering. The people that came to Christ, the Philippian jailer. Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. Because as they were praising and worshiping God, the gates of the prison flew open. And he was terrified that everybody had left. So when Paul and Silas began to minister to him, that really impacted his life. In another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul, again further down the road, says this. And here's the deal. Paul had just talked to the Corinthians and told them that he had experienced heaven. He had gone to heaven, and the things that he saw were so amazing that he didn't think it lawful to even speak about it. And so this is where Paul was. And God brings him to this place where we find him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "At least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" When you go through the fire and you lean on the Lord, and trust me, as a believer, that's the only place to turn. When you lean on the Lord, He is glorified. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul had come to the point in his walk pretty early on in life, because Jesus told him, "You're going to suffer." He had come to the point where he took pleasure. Man, that's, again, it's tough, right? He took pleasure in these things. Not because he loved being beaten. That's stupid. Okay? If you love being beaten, there's something wrong. Okay? He didn't love the abuse. What he enjoyed was the fact that God was being glorified in that. To be counted worthy, as the apostles said, to suffer persecution for the Lord. It's an honor. I don't think of it that way when I'm in trouble, but that's what it is. It's an honor. So that's the first thing that we see in the middle of trials and tribulations, is that it glorifies God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is right there with you, enabling you to go through whatever it is you're going through. And they are glorified because of that point. The next point I want to talk about. Trials sanctify the believer. We may not like the trials of life, but in every one of them, God is working in us to bring us closer to Him. You may not see it that way. Again, it's hard to see it that way. There are a lot of people. Over the course of my life, I've had a lot of people tell me, "Oh, you're a Christian because you're weak. You can't get through this on your own." Well, here's the truth. They only knew the half of it. Okay? You're right. I can't. But it's not weakness to lean on Jesus. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. Because your natural tendency is to try to solve the problem yourself. And trust me, my dear brothers and sisters, when you do that, you're in trouble. Okay? So your natural tendency is to fix it. Leaning on Jesus, trusting the Lord, in the middle of this trial that you're going through, that takes extreme strength that the world doesn't understand. So it's not weakness to follow Jesus. And it's not weakness to lean on Jesus. It's just the opposite. Like the passage we read earlier. We are his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Because we lean on Him. Being a Christian is not for the faint of heart. Because as the passage in John 16:33 tells us, Jesus was pretty clear. You're going to have tribulation. It doesn't say you might have tribulation. Maybe. Could be, quite possibly. It says you will have tribulation. Why is that? Because of your Lord. Because you serve the risen Lord, the enemy hates your guts. The world hates your guts. Everything you do that glorifies God shines this big bright light upon them. And it irritates them. It rubs them raw because they hate it. You don't shine that light on me. That's what they're doing. And they hate you. And they're going to come against you. It's going to happen. It's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The question is, what do we do? Sometimes God will take a believer, and every one of us has baggage when we come to the Lord. He'll take that believer, and sometimes you will have something that's an issue, a sin, a problem that's in your life, and sometimes He will rip it right out of you, and just it'll go away, and you won't have to ever deal with it. But that's rare. I knew a brother a long time ago who was a drug addict, cocaine, alcohol, a womanizer. That man met Jesus overnight, all of it gone. And he's been faithful for the Lord now for over 30 years. It was gone. Now that doesn't mean he hadn't had problems since. But that issue, those drugs, overnight, boom, gone. So sometimes, God will do that. But more often than not, what happens is, we go through a trial. And the reason why we have to do it that way is because we tend to hang on to things. Right? And we may not realize it, but we're tenaciously hanging on to those things. So God has to turn up the heat. He has to bring the fires of trials in order to remove what's the dross. And dross is a term in metallurgy. Right? When you have gold, when you pull gold out of the ground, and it's not pure. It's full of trash. Other minerals that are useless, other dirt and trash and garbage. So what happens is they put it in a fire. And as that gold is heated up, the dross, the filth, rises to the top, and the smelter will remove that trash. The more heat that is applied, the more garbage that is removed, the purer the metal becomes. It's like that in the life of the believer. Because we have dirt in our lives, when we come to Christ, we're filthy. Now, our spirit is washed clean, but our lives still has junk. And in order to remove that junk, God has to turn the heat up. I wish it were not so, but that's the way it has to happen. Not because of God, but because of us. Because of us hanging on to things. So God says, okay, that's the way you want to be? Turn up the heat. Right? And that's what happens. But here's the deal. He's not doing that just to see you suffer. He's doing that to make you purer. The goal in every believer's life is to get closer and closer to the Lord Jesus. To become more and more like Him. You know what? I think the Bible tells us that the term Christian was first used in Antioch. And you know what the term meant? It meant little Christ. To them, it was an insult. Those are the little Christ. They're all wanting to be like Jesus. But yeah. Okay. So it was an insult. But being a Christian means to be like Jesus. And so in order for us to get to that place where God wants us to be, He cranks up the heat. And we go through trials. And look, I'm standing up here, a man that's been through some trials, going through some trials, gonna go through some trials again. But today, the man that I am in my relationship with the Lord is so much different than when I first started. The love that I have for my Jesus right now is so different, so much sweeter, because God has removed things from my life. When I was getting out of the Marine Corps, I had a filthy, filthy, filthy mouth. You know how the term, they cuss like a sailor, right? Well, the Marines are just as bad. Okay? And I'm sure the Coast Guard is too. But I had a filthy, filthy mouth. Filthy, filthy. And I used to carry around peppermints because I'd just been diagnosed with diabetes. And I had some issues with trying to get my sugars under control. And anybody that has diabetes knows low sugars is far worse. So I would carry around candies. So what I did, I had a troop of people, had a platoon that I was in charge of. And I told them, I said, look, I said, if you hear me curse, point it out, and I'll give you a candy. And look, it's not a big deal. But what they enjoyed was pointing out Staff Sergeant Ackman as having a failure, right? Because I told him I don't want to curse. I want to get rid of this. Guys, you know those big bag of peppermints? I was rolling through them things like you wouldn't believe, right? And that's when I began to realize, wait a second. This is bad. This is bad, right? And so, and look, all of a sudden, in the course of my life, I got people coming to me and telling me, well, Tony, why don't you curse? And I look at them like, wait a second. Right? Because I know who I was. So God turned up the heat. And by what He got my attention. Because I love being a Marine. I bled green. Okay? I love being a Marine. Being called Staff Sergeant Ackman in the Marine Corps was a point of pride for me. Okay? And God says, I don't think so. And He took it away. And I was angry. I was mad. I was frustrated. But He took it away. But here I stand, having gone through all of that and other things, a man who is in love with Jesus. Absolute love with Jesus. Because He turned the heat up. I didn't like it. And anybody that does, again, like I said, there's something wrong with you. But to have the joy, to know that all of that, today to know that all of that glorifies my Lord, hey, I go through it again and more. I've prayed and I've told my Lord Jesus, And I'm, you know, it's going to go out into the world now. The whole world's going to know. I have told my Lord Jesus, I don't care what happens. I don't care what I have to go through. I want to serve you. Now, I know that that means the heat's coming. Right? I know that. But that's okay. Because I know now that what happens on the end of it is glorifying my Lord. And trust me, even today, I'll sit in, you know, in my quiet time and I will pray and I will agonize over things, even today. But there's joy and there's hope that I'm going to get through this one way or another. I'm either going to go be with the Lord, or I'm going to get on the other side of this and I'm going to look back and say, whoa, wait a second. Look at what God did. And that's where we can find joy. Okay? Just a point. The Lord dealt with Israel. See, people today, there are some people that say, oh, the Old Testament, you don't need that. Baloney. Why? Because we learn lessons about our God from how He dealt with Israel. And still dealing with Israel. And going to deal with Israel some more. Until they are refined, the heat is on. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10, the Lord tells Israel, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. And let me tell you, brother, the people called Israel, the Jews, have had the furnace of affliction for quite some time. And it's going to get worse. Trust me, what's going on over there now? Nothing. It's going to get worse. I promise you. Because God says it will. But the end of it is Romans chapter 11, verse 26, all Israel will be saved. That's the end of it. Salvation. And all that heat, all that affliction, when they stand before their true Messiah, after worshiping the false one, that's what's going to be the glory for them as well. But believer, don't think God is leaving you off. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, the Lord tells you and me, He's not going to overlook us either. Let me get to it. Chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. The writer of Hebrews, whom I believe is Paul, but that's no big deal, says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. I think I'm in the right place. Yeah. Against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjugation to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And I'm reading a little bit further here. And straighten the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. So, the writer of Hebrews tells us, because God loves you, and you are His, He is not going to leave you in sin. He's not going to let you be the sinner that you want to be. And trust me, we all still want to sin. Because that's our nature. He's not going to leave you alone. Notice what it says. If you're not being chastened by God, you're not His. Period. As a believer, when you have sin in your life, God is going to chasten you. Look at what it is. Scourge, whatever. Okay? That's not an easy term. You know what scourging was? That was beating. That was being whipped until you confessed to things you didn't even do. That's what they used it for. To get a confession, whether you did it or not. They beat you until you said, oh, okay, I did it. So that's the thing, that's the wording that God is using here. He's going to turn the heat up on you. It's for your benefit. It's to make you holy like Him. That is what we do it for. That's what He does it for. So while it's not fun, we know that the Bible tells us it's for our good. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And here's where it's applicable. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. As the fires rage all around you, understand that God is purifying you. He's bringing you to the place where He wants you to be. And you want that. Trust me, you want that. Maybe not in the moment, but you will. And the ultimate end is that we get to be with Jesus. We get to spend eternity with Jesus. I'm going to have to skip over a little bit here. The final thing. Trials edify the body of Christ. As you go through your trials, it is to glorify God first and foremost. It is to sanctify you. But it's not just for that reason. It's so that you can turn, and as that brother or sister is enduring their trial, you can stand with them. You can understand what it feels like. Remember I said earlier, don't ever belittle another person's trials. Because to them, it is the weight of the world. As a believer in Christ, as you endure, as you grow, as you get closer to Jesus, that enables you to in turn be there for others. Because I'm telling you right now, in the course of my life, to get through the trials, God brought people. He brought brothers. He brought sisters into my life. They may not know what they have done for me. But God used them to bring me encouragement, to help me to get through what it is that I'm going through. I'm not going to read it, but not all of it anyway. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I'm only going to read two verses. But the whole chapter is dealing with the idea of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ. That's where we get our understanding of the body of Christ. Because he uses the analogy of a body and how the individual parts of a body work together to make the whole function. Okay? And so while it is a passage dealing with gifts of the Spirit, we can also use it to help us to be able to encourage each other. Because as individual parts of the body of Christ, you have a function for the whole body. You're not just living your life just to enjoy whatever. That's the fallacy that the world will tell you. You're living your life for glory of God. You're living your life to get closer to Him. And you're living your life to be a part of a body. A part of a whole. Without the individual parts functioning the way they should, we won't make it. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25-26. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The body of Christ functions as a whole. And each individual part has a part to play. And as you go through your sanctification, you're called to stand alongside of your brothers. There are several passages in Scripture that tell us so. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 tells us, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We're to come together. We're to help each other. We're to strengthen each other. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." We're to come together. We're to be together and carry each other through. Throughout Scripture, in the New Testament, we are all compared to a flock of sheep. Over and over and over again. And here's the deal with sheep. Sheep have no natural defenses. What makes sheep stronger, safer, is being together in the flock. When a lion goes after a sheep to get a meal, what it will do is it will call out one to the side or pick one by itself and go after it. Doesn't want to deal with the rest of them because as soon as that happens, they're going to all scatter and he's going to have to work harder. He wants that one by itself. And the Bible likens our enemy to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The enemy wants that. For a long time, I thought I've traveled the Lone Ranger Christian path, thinking I can do it by myself. But that's a rough road. You may make it through. You may get to the other side by yourself. But it's going to be tough. Why? Because the enemy gets you out alone and he works on you. And he works on you. And he works on you. God brings people to your life to help you get through that, to let you know you're not alone. Because there are times when I feel like, Lord, how am I so filthy? I look at the world, the people, Christians around me, they don't have those problems. Now, that's what I think in my head. But trust me, they have those problems. And you won't know it unless you're together. Unless you come along and share life with a body of believers, you won't know that you're not alone. And the enemy will get you out there. And he will call you. And he will attack you. And he will just roll right over you. The weight of trials and tribulations can be heavy at times. It's difficult to bear, but God always makes a way. You may not think so. You may think you're just stumbling along. But that stumbling along in and of itself is a victory. God's going to make a way. And if we take a moment and stop in the midst of a trial and start focusing, say, Lord, okay, Lord, the heat is on. What is it that you want me to do? What is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it you're trying to get out of my life? Come together with believers. You're going through a trial? Come together. Talk to them. Share with them. You don't have to tell all your dirty secrets. Some things is best said between just you and God. But when you're struggling, when you're hurting, you can come to someone and say, I'm hurting. And because they know, they've been through it, because they know, they can stand with you. And sometimes the best thing that a person can do is just sit there with you. Sit there and just be with you. And you know that they know that you know that they know. That's how it works. And while it may not feel good, we need to go through it. Don't try to avoid the trials. Don't try to go around them. Go through them. Because if you try to go around, you're going to come on the other side and you're going to find, oh wait, there it is. It's still there. You're going to have to go through it eventually. Go through it. Endure. Find out what God's trying to teach you. Glorify Him. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But find a way to glorify Him. Even if it's just saying, Lord, help. When you cry out to Him, that heaps glory on Him. So in the midst of it, try to find where I'm going to serve God in it. That's how you bring glory to God. That's how you get through it and sanctify yourself and become more and more holy. That's how we get together, get through it together, and get on the other side and find victory. And to be able to stand up and say, wow, I don't curse anymore. Or whatever it is that the baggage is, that just happened to be one of mine. Okay? To get through the other side and to look back and say, wow, I guess He did get me through it. Right? Because that's more often than not, that's how it comes out. You realize, oh well, here I am, and I'm through. I'm good. Let's stand. It is a difficult subject. It is something that none of us really want to deal with. But it's something that we have to face head on. Trials and tribulations will come. And we must deal with it. We must go through it. So, buckle up, buttercup. It's coming. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be your sons and daughters. We know life as a believer on this earth is not easy, but we have you. The world doesn't. The world's going through many of the same troubles without the same results. We have you. And we know that in the end, when we're standing before you, worshiping you, dwelling in your glory, we will understand what it was all about. Until then, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters in this room, anyone who is listening on the live chat there, anyone out there that hears this word through the internet, through Facebook, whatever, may you be their comfort. May you be their strength. May they turn to you in the midst of it all. And as they breathe, as they take that next step, may they keep looking to you. Keep trying to find the joy that you have for them in the midst of it. Because it's there. Hard to find. Very elusive. But it's there. Lord, be their strength. Be our strength. Every one of us. And guide us through this world until that day when you call us home to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.